Good morning, church. It is a good morning. It's Father's Day. We have a good father. I don't know what your day looks like today. I don't know how many of you are kind of in a place of you didn't have a great father. I don't know. Thank you for rescuing me. I don't know how many. I don't know how many of us come to this place of Father's Day, and you're thinking, "I wish I had had a good father," or "I'm expecting a phone call," or "I wish I was getting a phone call." It doesn't matter if you wanted to be a father and you're not, or if you're not the kind of father that you thought you would be, but you know you ought to be. We have a good father. And it strikes me that maybe the best way for us to begin before we jump into anything else is to pray to our Father in the way that he taught us how to pray. And so this should be on the screen, but it's not. I'm sorry. But if you know it and you want to pray with me, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think I shared with several of you before that at some point I began a habit, and it's not because there's anything special about me or because I'm in any way good, or I just made a deliberate decision that before my feet were going to hit the floor, my mouth, or at least in my head, I was going to say, one in different orders, both the Lord's Prayer that we just recited together and Psalm 23, that before my feet hit the ground, that was going to be my routine. And a curious thing started happening after I'd been doing that for several weeks and maybe months, where now I will find myself in mid-sentence before I even realize I'm awake. It's just become such a part of my habit. It's just what happens. And so Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I lack nothing is the way I like the translation. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. So surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think one of the reasons why so many of us are drawn to that particular psalm, Psalm 23, many of us have it memorized, is because in that one psalm, you have a microcosm of what's true of all of the psalms. They seem to help us find the words when we're searching for the words. When I find myself in a place of, I don't even know where to begin to say something to you, God. The psalms provide those. And so there's been times in my life where I was unsettled. I was uncertain. I'm trying to figure out, what do I do with my life? Where do I go from here? I'm trying to make a decision. And then I find myself in a morning saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. There's been other times in my life where I found myself overwhelmed with frustration or anger or lament. God, how long? And then I find myself in the Psalms, he leads me beside quiet waters and restores my soul. Or more often than not, I find myself in a place of thinking, I just wish I had, and I'm longing for something or someone, if only. And over again, God has used Psalm 23 to give me the words, Jason, you lack nothing. You don't need anything. Or there have been times when I've had someone that's angry with me, that is making it very apparent that they're angry with me. And sometimes it's because of something I've done, and sometimes it's not even justified. But he prepares a table before me. It doesn't matter if everyone turns their back on me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And sometimes all I need is a little hope. And I'm reminded through Psalm 23 that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I don't know how many of you I have stood with or sat with people that I love alongside the grave of someone that I love. And we've recited that psalm, and when we get to, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because you're with me. The psalms have this way of giving us words when we don't know where to start. They're not the end of the conversation, but sometimes they're the beginning of it. And Walter Brueggemann, who is a scholar who's written a lot about the Psalms, orients the Psalms in three ways. He says categorizes them. There's Psalms of orientation, there's Psalms of disorientation, and there's Psalms of reorientation. Psalms of orientation would be the kinds of Psalms that say, this is what God is like, and this is what the world is like. And if you ever need a reminder of any of those things, read one of these Psalms of orientation, because it makes everything make sense again. Psalms of disorientation are psalms that are like laments. God, how long are you going to let me stay in this? When is this going to change? Or, God, I'm so sorry. I don't even know how to say I'm sorry. A penitentiary psalm or an imprecatory psalm would be a psalm of disorientation where the psalmist is saying, I wish you would just break the teeth out of the mouth of my enemy. I'm just so mad. That would be a psalm of disorientation. And then a psalm of reorientation would be one that says, God, all of this stuff happened, and it's been a mess, but you're still God, and you're merciful, and you've always been faithful, and you've never walked away from me. And it reorients you. You may have, when you walked in, received, I hope you did. If you didn't, this is a great excuse to go to the Welcome Center right over there. I bet there'll be some there. This card is a reading plan that we're going to do together. I would love for you to join me on this. We're going to read through the Psalms. If we start today and we read for the next 50 days, basically 7 weeks, 3 Psalms a day, we will read through the whole Psalter in that time frame together. You'll notice, though, we didn't do 1 through 3, 4 through 6, 7 through 9. Instead, there's a psalm of orientation, there's a psalm of disorientation, and there's a psalm of reorientation every day. Because if you're anything like me, that cycle that goes from orientation, disorientation, reorientation, sometimes that's massive arcs of my life, weeks and months and years where I'm in one of those. But a lot of times, it all happens in one day. It's hourly, right? There's a moment where I wake up and I'm like, God, I know who you are, and let's go. And then by lunchtime, I'm like, I have no idea where I am, and God, where did you go? And then by the end of the day, it's like, oh, there you are. You've always been there. And so there's a good chance that when you read one of these psalms, it's going to be right where you are that day. I'd love for us to do this together. We're going to jump into Psalm 8. If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Psalm 8. And I'll ask a question that was asked of me in a classroom full of people when I was taking a grad class on the Psalms with a professor named Dr. Terry Briley, who's a good friend of mine. I have a lot of respect for him. And he was teaching a class on the Psalms. And he asked this question. He said, are the Psalms a message to God, or are they a message from God? That's a great question about the Psalms, right? Uniquely about the Psalms. Do the Psalms represent a message to God, or is that a message from God to us? And Dr. Briley's conclusion, and I would agree with him, is they have to be both, right? This is something that we declare to God. And so in just a moment, we'll look at Psalm 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's something we're saying to God. But they're also a message to us from God. They're a revelation. It's the word of God. So they're both. And you see it just in the first couple of verses of chapter 8, of Psalm 8. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. You're transcendent. You're above all. There is no God like you. Your glory is in the heavens. Your majesty is in the earth. This is something we're declaring to God, and it's a good reminder when we've forgotten that this is who God is. And then it goes on in verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So it goes in a moment from this transcendent, what Matt was talking about, this you are an amazing, majestic God over all things. And yet, when your children sing, you set up strongholds with their praise. The most fragile and frail among us. It's hard not to think of just a couple of days ago, a sea of multicolored shirts of our kids in our auditorium singing Father Abraham. When our children sing praise, it sets up strongholds against the enemy. He is transcendent, and he's really close. He's imminent. He's right here. That's the first two verses of Psalm 8. It's a declaration to God, and it's a message about God from God. It's a reminder. And in that way, the Psalms give us these words when we're looking for words, especially when we're trying to pray. But at the very beginning, these weren't prayers. They're liturgy. They're songs. At the very middle, in fact, if you took your Bible and you were like this and you opened it to the middle, almost always it's going to fall right in the Psalms. It's the center of our Bible, a songbook. Which begs the question, why do we sing? Why is it that when the people of God get together, if you had come here this morning and we gather together and we sang no songs, you would have walked out going, that was weird. That was strange. Because we have this expectation when the people of God gather, they sing. But that's kind of unique. Why do we sing? So what we want to do for the next couple of moments is to have a conversation with our worship minister about some of those kinds of things. Luke has dedicated much of his life to that very thing, to helping the people of God sing well. So why do we sing? What's the point? Why?
Really, it's an important way to declare truth.
Handheld two? No? I'll grab the other one.
I'll get it. I got it. I beat you. I think it's on.
So yeah, it's an important thing where it's this personal way to declare truth. When you think about singing, I know I've talked to certain people and they might say, oh, I don't sing because I'm embarrassed, or there's something personal about it. There's something very deep inside us. And when we declare these words on a Sunday morning that have biblical truth to them, there's something very, very impactful about that.
Yeah, I agree. You've shared before some about, in fact, I had someone, I haven't told you yet, I had someone come up to me after the first service, and they have a minor, major in music and music therapy and that kind of stuff. And they're like, yes, everything Luke was saying, yes. You've talked about even the physiological and psychological and neurological gifts that happen when we sing. Talk a little bit about that, what happens to our body and our mind as we sing.
Yeah, I mean, you can just do a Google search and you'll find this list of stuff. Here's a few of those things. It relieves stress. it stimulates the immune response. So it builds up your immune system, increases the pain threshold. So it's particularly when we do group singing, it causes your body to release endorphins. And that helps with your pain threshold, improves lung function. The fact that we're using our lungs in a bigger capacity than when we just speak improves your lung function, and it develops a sense of belonging. In fact, when you sing and use harmonies and you do this way, you come together with powerful words and notes. Mm.
So, I mean, think about that. There's this songbook at the center of our Bible that tells us that the people of God have sung for thousands of years together. Long before they had Google and could understand the physiological and neurological benefits of that, God hardwired us to sing together, knowing that it was a gift to us and to him. This is his design. And when we gather, just like in the Psalms, we ask the question, is this a word from God or to God? The same thing happens in this room, right? When we sing, when we do what we just did, we're both declaring something to God. There's a vertical, but there's also something coming to us, a message, a reminder. How many times have we sung lyrics and we go, oh, yeah, I needed to remember that. Talk a little bit about that. When we sing to God, why do we sing to him? And why do we sing about God and those kind of things?
First of all, God deserves it. It's a response to his majesty, to his creation. When we lift up these words, I hope that your hearts aren't just singing words because everybody else is doing it. But you understand, we're declaring the truth of God. We're declaring his greatness together. Mm-hmm.
And then what about, why do we sing about him? I mean, what these lyrics that we do and all that kind of stuff. Maybe talk about that.
It connects. Not only does it connect us directly to God, but it connects us to one another. Psalm 8 is a song of adoration, of thanksgiving, but it clearly reveals some things about the nature of God and about his relationship with humanity. The first two verses alone, he is Lord and he is our Lord. The revelation, his name, of his majesty is visible and majestic throughout the earth and far beyond the cosmic. He's majestic.
Yeah, and I love that you said that songs connect. Next week, we'll talk a little bit in Psalm 1 about why songs stick. But today, songs connect. Songs have this way of traversing the path between our heart and our head, right? Connecting what we know to be true and what we feel all at the same time. Music has this way of connecting us with each other and doing something within us that is powerful, right? So for instance, this psalm, Psalm 8 that we're looking at today, it's hard for me to read this psalm and not think of, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your... Was anybody else there with me, right? I think it's Michael W. Smith that wrote it, but it was Keith Lancaster that made it for me, right? So it was a cappella company. And I can remember singing it with my friends in the back of the church building, or whatever echoey place we could find around the church building, because we love to sing together, and we would sing this song. And every time I get to this song, this psalm, I think of that song, and I think of those friends. It's like I'm transported there. In fact, let's sing it together. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Oh, Lord, Lord, we praise your name. Oh, Lord, Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God. Oh, Lord God Almighty. There's those moments when you're driving down the road and you hear a song that you haven't heard in a long time. And it's like instantly you're at a place that you've not thought about with people that you haven't been around in a long time. You guys do that too? Music and the songs we sing connect us in a way that nothing else does. There's something really beautiful about that when we sing. Psalm 8 continues and it says, when I consider your heavens, so here we are again, this cosmic view, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. So it goes from this moment of saying, God, we are specks on a speck. I mean, we, in the midst of this massive universe, like, we are infinitesimal. And why would you pay attention to us at all, to me at all? And I don't know if you noticed. Did you notice the transition? It went from, oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, to when I consider your heavens. Became really personal. Why do you care about me? Why do you pay any attention to me? And it brings up sort of this idea of when we sing, is it corporate? Is it personal? Is it like we sing gathered? Is it me and God? Is it when I'm gathered, it's just me and God and I'm kind of tuning everybody else out? Or is it, it's me and God, but I'm tuning everybody else in? I can worship when I'm in the car. I can worship when I'm in this room. Maybe talk a little bit about that, Luke, about the sort of corporate versus personal aspects of worship.
Yes. It starts with the personal. It starts with that personal connection with God. If you're not seeking God outside of these walls, you're going to have a hard time coming in here and expecting to meet God in this place. So throughout your week, you spend time in the Word. You spend time maybe just listening to music and singing along with Him. You spend time sacrificing your time and your money to show God's worth of what He really deserves. That's the personal start. And as soon as you start there, when you come here and you come into this space and people contribute together what they've been experiencing throughout the week, that's when roofs come off the church building because of what people have been experiencing at home or in the car. And then they come here and they expect God to show up. Mm. There's something really powerful about the personal and then the corporate when we come together and bring it all together.
And then the reverse, right? I mean, this is a question I think a lot of us have been asking, particularly the last 2 or 3 years, is if I can worship at home, if I can sing with the radio in my car, if I can sing in the shower as I'm getting ready, if I can worship personally, why even come on a Sunday morning and gather with these people? What's the gift of that? What's the benefit of that?
I guess this is a confession of a worship leader. Many times, not many times, but there are times when I show up and my heart's not ready. My heart's not in it. And it takes the encouragement of my brothers and sisters to help lift me up, lift my spirits up to realize, all right, it's not about me. It's all about God. And we're here to just give it all over to Him. So that, it's hard because sometimes we miss out on something. But when we're able to encourage one another, that's when we can truly encounter God.
Yeah, I love that. Okay, let's get really practical for a minute and talk about what we do in this room, okay? So we stand on this platform. You stand on this platform and you sing. Which, by the way, there was a new voice this morning. Marley. Where'd she go? What? And her name's what?
Marley.
Marley? Oh, my goodness. I came in here when rehearsal was going on, and I was walking back out that door, and she started singing that song. And I stopped to Tanya Hunt, and I looked, and I went, her voice. Now, we already knew Adam has a great voice and Serena has a great voice and Luke and Eric's back there doing his thing on the bass, right? And who knew Sam could bang on this box, you know? But so you get on this platform, how do you keep it from just being a performance? Where's the distance in that? I know that you talk with your worship teams, both upstairs and downstairs, about what's happening when they leave. What is the experience of, why do we get people on a stage? Why don't we just do it differently?
Honestly, it starts with Colossians 3:16, where we need to teach and admonish one another. So us being up here isn't to put on a performance by any means. This is an opportunity for us to enclose a circle. You know, sometimes I love it. We've done it a couple times where we have on Ash Wednesday, we've had worship in the round in here. And it's awesome because we're able to encourage one another as we're singing towards one another. So what we're doing up here is hopefully an encouragement, a way to help lead and model praise. It's not by any means any sort of performance. We definitely fall short on many of those aspects.
And it goes back, I love too what you were saying earlier about sometimes you come in and you're just not at a place where you feel like you can sing. You know, I've lost my voice. I do that too. But I don't know if I can even sing those words. I know I've talked to the Kramers about this. There's times when y'all came in and you were like, I don't know how to sing this. And then you look across at other people and you say, but they still believe it. So I'm going to sing it with them, even if that's not where I'm at right now. It's this, it's encouragement. And you see people up here, and they're not saying, hey, look at me. They're saying, hey, remember who he is, even if you're not sure today. Remember who he is. All right, one of the things that I don't envy about your job is that you get to disappoint people every week, right? Because, and I disappoint people every week too, but that's for a different reason. But you, it's because of song choice, right? Because every time somebody's gonna say, well, I wish we would have sung more of these kind of songs or those kind of songs. And sometimes it's new songs or old songs. And sometimes it's, I wish we sung more songs that have those poetic and lyrical verses. Or I wish we just sang more like, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. It's who, you know, we just repeat it, right? So just talk a little bit about how you choose songs, old versus new, repeating versus non-repeating, some of those kind of things.
I love both. I love the fact that we can sing songs that have deep lyrical meaning, and sometimes you might even have to go do a little bit of research on some of those words you sang. But I also love these songs that are a new song. You know, Psalm 33:3, it's calling us to sing a new song. So we have an opportunity to tell a story. Sometimes in our stories, we need some new words and we need a new melody to help tell our story. And we'll cling on to that. But then other times, we'll look back in our story and we'll see what God has done in generations past. And there's a song that resonates for generation after generation as we sing those songs together. So it's all about telling a story. That's another thing that's happening up here is this is an opportunity for our team to communicate a story about God's greatness and his goodness and declare those truths over and over.
Yeah. One more quick thing, and you mentioned I love both. I love both a cappella and instrumental worship. My heritage is, oh, Lord, right? That's what I grew up with, right? So I love a cappella music, and I want to make sure, first of all, we clear the air. The intention of this church family, we're not in this, we don't have this hidden agenda to one day be an all-instrumental church. That's not the goal. In fact, I didn't even know much about instrumental music until I started watching our young people worship. And when I saw the way they worshiped to songs that I didn't know, I thought, I don't know what's going on there, but I want more of it. So that's part of what started some of this. But it is not a competition between a cappella and instrumental music. It's different expressions of music. And you really care a lot about that. You're a part of a ministry that's sort of aimed at that. Maybe share a little bit about that ministry before we kind of land the plane here.
My wife and I, we're both a part of this ministry called United Voice Worship, and it's basically a twofold ministry. The first part of that ministry is to unite people from all backgrounds and cultures, and we host a conference at the beginning of November called the Agape Conference, where we bring in a lot of different people from those different backgrounds and cultures. We're able to celebrate and have a good time together. But the second part of our ministry is providing a cappella resources for a cappella churches. So a big part of my role in that ministry is doing a lot of that. We make sure we have sheet music, notation slides up on the screen so people can see the music up there, and then we have these training tracks so people can learn their parts to these newer songs that we're singing. It's a We also have different ways that we lead worship, maybe, you know, different from what you might experience upstairs or maybe in some more traditional settings. It's an expression of a cappella music, and I really have a deep passion for it. My heart has a little bit of a burden for it, I guess you could say. I've grown up in a cappella music. I've sung with different a cappella groups. And so I want to see the next generation enjoy this special art form. It's different than many other churches out there that we get to experience a special art form of a cappella music together. So I'm hoping that my children will enjoy it in the future, and that from generations to come will enjoy that expression of that art.
Luke and his team are about to get ready for us to sing one more song before we leave, but I want to say publicly thank you to you and to Serena and for the ministry you and your family have. You need to know, I know from conversations we've had, Luke prays over and is very thoughtful about what we sing, when we sing it, how we sing it, why we sing it. This is not just, hey, let me pick some numbers out of a hat and see what we're going to sing this week. And you need to know that when we gather to sing, it has been purposefully prayed over. And we pray that God shows up in the middle of it. And so thank you. Would you join me in thanking Luke and Serena for the work that they do in ministry that they have? As we finish, let's look at just the last part of Psalm 8. After it's made this declaration of, you are so high and you're so much bigger than me, and why would you even pay attention to me? Then he makes this crazy statement, this shocking, what is man that you care for him, but you've made them a little lower than the angels. You've crowned us with glory and honor. You've made us rulers over the works of your hands. And you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8 reminds us, even in the midst of the lyrics of a song, that worship is not contained just to singing. God invites us in some unfathomable way to worship him with everything we do. He says, I want you to do what I do with me. I want you to be a co-ruler with me, a co-regent with me. I am the one who made all things, and it's not just that I pay attention to you. It's not even just that I care about you. It's that I partner with you. That makes no sense. But it is worship. That the things that you and I do are declaring the glory of God as we partner with God in what he's doing in the world. This is the declaration of Psalm 8. Let's stand together and let's sing to that God that we worship.